I just keep seeing him pour blessings on us outside. It just keeps raining. Let's hope we don't end up having to build an ark before we go home. It's such a pleasure to continue to worship. I love that we can worship in song. We can worship in prayer. We can worship in the hearing of his word. We can worship in reading his word. It's just there's so many different aspects to worship. So let's continue to worship this morning as we read our sermon text. I'd ask that you stand as we read the sermon text. It comes out of Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be preaching out of Colossians for the month of July. Not every passage, but we're going to hit all the chapters. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. We're going to be preaching out of 9 through 11, but 14. Oh, I'm sorry, Arliss. Yeah, can we excuse the kids with Arliss real quick? I'm sorry. I was sitting down here thinking, excuse the kids, and here I am, so forgive me about that. Thanks for getting my attention, guys. Where were we? Colossians 1, 9 through 14. St. Paul writes. Paul writes this from prison, mind you. He's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Colossae in the middle of modern-day Turkey. And he says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." What a good word this is. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that your word does not return to you empty. It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Lord, cultivate our hearts now that we would not return to you the same, but that we'd be changed and sanctified through your word. Your word is truth, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend of mine, his dad is a pastor, and when the Cold War was ending, he told me how in the 90s, he was over in Romania, and he was talking to this Romanian man, and he found out how much this man loved the Word of God. So before he was about to come back to the States, my friend's dad, his name was Richard, Richard went over to the man's house to give him a Bible because he never saw him with a Bible. He knew the Bible, but he didn't have one at church. So he goes to his house and he goes, I always see that you love the Word of God, how much reverence you have for it. And he goes, yes, it's the Word of God. It's beautiful. And he goes, well, I don't see you with a Bible, so I want you to have my Bible. And there was nothing, there was no big attention getter about it. He just was really concerned he didn't have a Bible himself. And the man picks up the Bible, this Romanian man, and he instantly kisses it. He kisses the Bible, and he goes, I love this Bible. This is a great Bible. It's beautiful. You have a beautiful Bible. And he kisses it again. He kisses it. He just loves the Word of God so that he can't not embrace it. But then he hands it back to Richard. And he goes, but I already have a Bible. So you hold on to your Bible. And Richard wasn't trying to prove him wrong or anything. He wasn't trying to catch him in a lie. He was just concerned he was being polite, and he wanted to make sure he really did have a Bible. He goes, well, can I see your Bible then? And he goes, sure. So he brings him inside, and he goes into a room, and he clicks the light on, and there's all these pieces of paper stacked up. This man was a concrete finisher by trade, and the concrete came in those big bags, kind of like the ones you would find maybe like seed in or something. Not like a Quikrete bag, but the big ones. And they were all ripped in half. Somewhere along the lines, he'd gotten his hand on a Bible, and he'd written the entire Bible onto all of these bags. So you can imagine, the book of Isaiah went all the way to the ceiling, and the book of Jonah was just this little stack. And he goes, you have a great Bible, but I have one. It's just a lot bigger than your Bible. He loved the Word of God. You know, I haven't met this man before, but I've heard of his great faith, even from here in America. And Paul, he hadn't met the Colossians, but he'd heard of their great faith. He wanted to make sure that they were encouraged in this faith. There was a heresy going on at the time. It was a heresy is another word for a false teaching. There was a false teaching, a heresy going on in that area of modern-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor then. The heresy was a very primitive form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is, whenever people say a bunch of Arianism and Gnosticism, I get them all confused. So Gnosticism, just so we all know what it is, it's the root word is gnosis. That's the Greek word for knowledge. In the Greek mind, anything that was physical was dirty. So Jesus couldn't be a physical man because physical was evil. So Jesus can't be evil, so he wasn't actually a man. He just appeared as one. That's a heresy. It's a false teaching. The Bible says that he became flesh. He really was a man. So, but this was a primitive form of Gnosticism. It wasn't saying that. It depreciated the work of Jesus, the power of Jesus. This form of heresy that was going on, it said Jesus couldn't do all these things. It looked somewhere else. It looked to rituals and to religious practices. And so Paul, you see in Colossians 1:15, one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture about the work of Christ, just how it's just definitive. It's amazing. It's a right view of Jesus, and that's what we're going to be talking about. That's kind of a theme of Colossians, a right view of Jesus. So Paul, he hears about the faith of the Colossians. He hears about this knowledge, this gnosis, this Gnosticism that they're being taught. And they're being taught by the locals, and he doesn't want them to be taught this. He wants their faith to stay pure. And so he longs for them to be filled with a knowledge that's from above. And so he says to the Colossians, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled." That's what Paul's prayer is. He continues to pray for them. He didn't pray once for him, just like we're not going to pray once for Dan Kleinjohn. We continue to pray. And he continually prays for them. And synonymous with prayer with him is asking. He's praying, and you look in your text and asking. His prayers are filled with supplication. He's asking that God would fill the Colossians. That's what his prayers are filled with, is asking. So the first thing that Paul prays for is he prays that the Colossians, they might be filled. We see this in verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I have a good friend named Phil. Phil is an avid fisherman. My dad knows Phil. And Phil, he fishes all the time, year-round. In season, out of season, you'll always see him with a fishing pole in his car. Phil will go in the middle of winter, he'll drive out on the lake and just fish a couple minutes before church. I mean, just any spare moment. Hey, I've never adventured into those waters. We'll just go over to that creek and throw a rod in there real quick. Vernon, you'd love Phil. He likes to fish. So one day he was ice fishing, and it was late winter. Have you ever been on the lake in late winter? The ice is kind of punky, but there's still a foot of it. It's safe to walk on, but you don't see cars or shelters anymore. And there's always all that water on top. It's starting to melt. It's like 40 degrees. It's the jacket weather, but there's still a foot of ice, so you go fishing. And one day he was fishing, and one of those crevices in the ice, you know how there's those big cracks that form in the winter? All of a sudden, something shifted, and the whole lake drained into that crevice. It became a giant drain. And he wasn't worried or anything. It wasn't scary. It was just, you always wonder what that moment looked like, and he got to see it. Everything in the whole area, so it'd be like the area of like the property of the church, all of that water went down to this one spot. It became a giant drain. It's our hearts can be like this. Our hearts, they're porous. They have cracks in them, and they're susceptible to the influences around us. That's why we fill ourselves with Jesus and not the world, because both of them can seep in, you know. And when a door is open, when a crack turns maybe into a drain, when we open the door to unbiblical teaching or worldly thinking, it can just flood in. It can just fill us with it. It's dangerous. And so Paul prays for the Colossians because they're being exposed to this kind of temptation to be filled with something not of Jesus. He prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will instead. They were being infiltrated by a knowledge of this world, a perverted idea. And Paul says that be filled with the knowledge not of themselves, but of God's will. Be filled with that knowledge. To the Hebrew mind And Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. To the Hebrew mind, to know God wasn't to know him here. That's a very Greek idea. That's Aristotle, or frankly, Western thought now. To know someone is to know here. But if you go to a different continent, and in the Hebrew mind, to know someone is to know them intimately, relationally, to know everything about them, and also to be known by them. So to know God to a Hebrew was also to be known by God, to be written in the book of life. It was a very poignant word. So to truly know him, you weren't nearly knowing him cognitively. And so he says this filling is a filling of all spiritual and wisdom understanding, to really know him. It's from above, and it comes from a source not of our own thinking, not of the world's thinking, but from God's thinking. This is where this knowing comes from. So how do we apply this? We can apply this to ourselves too. Paul wrote it to the Colossians, but it's very applicable to us. You know, the very nature of this filling reveals that we must go to a unique source to be filled. And it also shows us that our ideas of how to be wise and that of the world, they're not going to cut it. Our ideas of how to fill ourselves with knowledge, they just fall flat. They don't work. We must go to the author and the creator of this world if we're to be filled with his holy and awesome knowledge. My favorite quote is, you know, you have lots of things that kind of stick with you. There's some C.S. Lewis quotes I like, but one is by Abraham Lincoln, and I've already told you some of this already. I think Heidi's heard it twice. But it's he says, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Have you ever heard that? He said, and this is the part I like even more, "My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." Our wisdom and the world around us is insufficient. We need to go to a wisdom and a knowledge that's above us. And that's what we do with Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul is telling them to do. He prays that the Colossians might be filled from above. And we need to pray that we too may be filled from above. And not only for ourselves, but for others, like Paul was doing. He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for the Colossians. We pray for our friends. We pray for our families when they're making decisions. Our leaders. We pray for our leaders regularly here. We even pray for those we haven't met yet, like Paul says. You know, the first person that comes to mind is someone on the mission field. I've never met them, but I've heard of their faith. God is coming to Muslims in dreams, supernatural ways. We hear it over and over again. I haven't met them, but who do you think is susceptible right now to persecution more so than a Muslim who comes to faith? So we need to pray for them. Pray, we've heard about their faith. Pray that they may be filled with the will of God and the knowledge that's from above. When Paul heard about the Colossians' faith, he prayed that they might be filled. Our second point this morning is when Paul heard of the Colossians' faith, he prayed that they might walk in a worthy manner. It says in verse 10, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So what is a worthy manner? How do we walk in a worthy manner? And how do we do this without getting legalistic? Well, walking in a worthy manner is you do this, you do this, you do this. No, that's not what it's saying. It's a manner which is pleasing to God. And it says it right after in the text. They're right next to each other, and they're just a parallel of each other. Walking in a worthy manner means walking in a way that, in such a way that is pleasing to God. Okay, great, Aaron. What's that look like then? How do you walk in a way to please God? Pleasing God is hard. I can't please God real well. I fail every day. But we're talking about in Jesus, in Christ, we can be pleasing to God because Jesus is pleasing to God and we're in Christ. How can we walk in a pleasing manner when all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? How can we walk in a manner when it says in Psalm 14 that not even one wants to do good things? It says all have turned aside. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not even one. And that's why Paul says you must be filled. He knew the condition of the heart. Don't look to anything but Jesus to be filled with. Otherwise, it won't work. You have to be filled from above. Paul tells us what this looks like, too. He says that we please God two ways. And I'm sure there's more than two ways, but in this context, two ways. One, we bear fruit, and two, we grow. We talked about bearing fruit a few weeks ago. Abide in me, and I in you. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And abiding, if you are a Christian, if you have faith, you abide in him. You are a fruit bearer. To be a Christian means you bear fruit, because it's Christ that lives in you that causes fruit. You can't be a Christian without having the Spirit in you. So to be a Spirit-filled Christian is to bear fruit. So one, we bear fruit. The second is we grow. The word, it says, another way he talks about walking in a worldly is increasing in our knowledge of him. This word increasing is another word for growing. We grow in him. It's a word, and I don't want to get too languagey, you know, all of us seminarians coming out of sin talking. No, but there's one thing I learned more about in seminary. It's grammar. I didn't learn any grammar in my school growing up, but I learned grammar in seminary. And one thing I learned was the passive. Really cool. Like an active voice is like, I am walking, or I walk the dog. Okay? I am walking the dog. I am doing the action. A passive is acted upon. So I am being walked. So at first I'm walking, but now I have the leash on me and I'm being walked. The action's being done to me. And don't anyone get any ideas about putting a collar on me, but it's an act. So Paul's talking about growing in the passive. You don't grow, you are being grown. It is an action that's being done to you. God is doing the growing. And how else can you be doing that unless you're being filled with him? So this is how you're pleasing to God. You're pleasing, one, you bear fruit. That happens at regeneration. And then he prunes us so we'll be more fruitful. We've talked about that. And then also, he grows you. So a lot of the things that please God actually we have very little to do with, do we? Isn't that interesting that he does it for us? And that should be encouraging, because you can't mess it up. It's not something you can do wrong. It's only something that you can harden your heart to and pull away from. You can say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. You could do that. But the actual blessing is something he does. His desire is that we will be filled with this knowledge rather than the knowledge of those around us, the knowledge of the false teachers that they were right at his door, you know, and the Colossians are trying to seep in. They were all around. You know, Colossae, if this is Turkey, Colossae's right in the middle. A couple days ago, a member of our church helped us put in a mailbox. And if you guys ever, and I say helped, they did most of the work and I poured the concrete. It was a good effort on my part. But my daughter insisted that the mailbox looked like a cross. So, you know, chalk one up for a pastor's kid or whatever. But if you ever drive by the parsonage, the mailbox is a cross, which I thought was kind of fun. We didn't put her up to it. But one thing a lot of you know is that when you dig a post hole and you put a footing in, you just pour the bag of concrete in there. You don't need to put any water on it. It just absorbs the water from the ground all around. You know, it just seeps in from all direction. Well, the Colossians were being bombarded by a faulty knowledge that was all around them. And it can seep into us. And it does seep into us unless we put something else in us first, which is Jesus or his Spirit. It slowly seeps in. And what does it do when it seeps into that concrete? It hardens it. And what does this worldly knowledge do when it creeps into our hearts? It hardens our hearts. It's the same thing. It permeates it. And we think we can resist it, don't we? Well, I can resist. You think you can, but your heart can't, because it's porous. It's got cracks in it. It can get in there. We need to be continually grown in the knowledge of him, continually being filled with him. And we do this best, I would say, by reading his word, which is Jesus' word, right? And then also praying. If we are continually being filled from above and letting that seep into our heart. You know, his word is it's inerrant. It's perfect. It's infallible. We need to be in that word if we're to continue to grow in this knowledge and resist these outside influences that seep into our hearts. When Paul heard of the Colossians' faith, he prayed that they might be filled. He prayed that they might walk in a worthy manner. Our third point this morning is when Paul heard the Colossians' faith, he prays that the Colossians might be strengthened. Verse 11 says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience." Paul, he prays that they might be filled. He prays that they might walk in a worldly fashion. But then he prays that they might be strengthened. Why do you think he does that? He prays that they be strengthened. I think the honest, the first inclination is, well, maybe they were needing strength in that moment, you know, be strengthened from these outside teachers. But I think the Bible's pretty clear that we're all going to need strength to endure. It's almost the other way around. My favorite is Peter. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, loved ones, church, Christians, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I love that. I don't know if he's being sarcastic, but if he is, I still like it. As if this is anything new. Of course you're going to be tested. You're a Christian. But he says, rejoice in this, though, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're not to be surprised when we suffer, to expect it. So he prays for strength. This is going to happen. And it already was happening, frankly. They were being tempted already. And when Jesus suffered on the cross, right before, remember he's in the garden praying. He goes, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass me. You know, Jesus didn't want, he knew a trial was coming. But, you know, he says, I will glorify you anyway. And they did glorify him. When we suffer for his name, we glorify his name. When we suffer in Jesus' name, the best way to think of this is martyrs. Think of a martyr across the world. Someone dies for their faith. What do you hear? You hear they're killing Christians. Whose name do you hear got killed? You hear Christ's name proclaimed, even in people's death. God is glorified, even if we're a martyr. It's amazing. And then also, we're to expect these trials. Not necessarily martyrdom, but we're expected. If you're an enemy of the world, because if you're in Christ, if you've received the gospel, you're making enemies with the devil, so you're an enemy of his domain. So we should expect trials. Next thing, I read an article recently, a couple days ago. I found it really cool. It's about Norway. So for all of you Norwegians out there, this one's for you. I heard about a study about a woman who went up to Norway, up near the Circle in northern Norway, the winter before last. She wanted to do a study on seasonal depression. She was a PhD student. So she went up there, and she kept asking the question, why aren't more people seasonably depressed in Norway? And she found out real quick she was asking the wrong question, because everyone's response was, why would we be depressed? Why would we? You see, the people of Norway, they view winter as something to be enjoyed rather than something to be endured. We often look at it, at least I worked out in it. I used to always think, I can't wait to get through this so I don't have to wear 10 layers. But they look at it as an opportunity to go skiing. They look at it as an opportunity to go snowshoeing, to be outside in the raw beauty because it's gorgeous up there. They look at it, not even that, but communally. They do these things together. They look at it as an opportunity to have family time. They have a warm cup of tea next to a nice fire and meals, and it's an opportunity. They enjoy it, and they embrace it. There's a phrase in Norway, there's no such thing as bad weather, only bad clothing. I love that. What a great view of the weather. I love it. I was thinking, okay, how can we do that here in South Dakota? We can. We got this. We can do this. They went on the offense, not the defense. Our text says that Paul prays that the Colossians may be strengthened, to be strengthened with the power that is according to his great power, his glorious might, that's Christ. Paul is again affirming in the Colossians this supremacy of Jesus, his completeness in our faith, the preeminence of Jesus. And this is contrary to what the Colossians are being told by their false teachers around them, these heretics. And Peter takes this a step further. We shouldn't be surprised when we come about and are faced trials, but we should rejoice in them. We should rejoice when we get to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. I don't know if I'm there yet, but I want to be. And I think that's a good start. You know, I don't want to suffer, but at the same time, to suffer for his name, that's all right. And this life is so short. We shouldn't go looking for a fight. Enough of them will find us. But rejoice when they do come. Rejoice when we do get to stand for Jesus. He gives us the strength to endure and to pass through these winters, these long winters in our life. The book of Colossians, it addresses a right view of Jesus. And in our sermon text today, Paul is addressing a congregation that is being told by false teachers to look to something other than Jesus to be saved. And this isn't a new concept. The Garden of Eden is where it started. The devil said to Eve, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? And that's not what God said. He said, just don't eat of that one. And the devil, he changed it. And then you see Satan tempting Jesus. Remember when Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he started his earthly ministry? And the devil comes up to him and goes, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he says, you don't live by bread alone. He counteracts him with scripture. But he was being tempted to look to something other than God. And then we see it over and over again in the New Testament. Over and over again, you see Paul or Peter or whoever's writing the epistle. He's addressing something, usually Paul, though. They address something in the congregation that they're writing to. The congregation is tempted to look to someone or something other than Jesus. And the writer of the letter redirects them back to Jesus, always to Jesus. Not do this thing, be that thing. No, Jesus. Always back to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. This is a right view of Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of it. He is it. We need nothing else to be saved. We don't need to look to anything else. Our sin, it loses us to damnation and hell. It separates us from a holy God because sin is unholy. We can't be in his presence because we are unholy in our sin. But Jesus, he becomes our payment. And him alone is our payment. Nothing else can be our payment to be in the presence of a holy God. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. And if we look to anything other than him, we're in trouble. And the best way that we look to him is we look at what he wrote. We look at his word. The Colossians were being tempted to look to a different place other than Jesus. It doesn't say they were failing at it, but they were suffering from temptation. And Paul prays that they might be filled with the one who saved the world. Sometimes we're tempted to solve the world's problems. Me and my wife always call it, whenever we have a discussion, or you know how married couples are, you're just discussing, all right, what do you want to do with the kids with this, or whatever, or what do you want to do with the house, you know, whatever it's you're talking about. And we always end the phrase, well, have we solved all the world's problems? That's how we always say. But, you know, we have our own problems. And we have our own fears. We have our own anxieties, insecurities. Our country's not getting better. It's getting worse in a lot of ways. There's an insecurity that comes with that. Where are we looking for our security? Maybe we're suffering great loss right now. We're in pain. Maybe we're emotionally distressed. Maybe we're physically in pain. Maybe we're having chronic pain. And if you've ever had chronic pain, that wears on your head. It just wears you out. Where are we looking for our solution? Are we looking to anything other than Jesus? Pray that you might be filled with his knowledge and his will. Pray that you may be filled with a spiritual wisdom and knowledge that's from above. You know, Paul had never met the Colossians, and yet he prays because he heard about their great faith. And he also heard about their challenges, and so he prays for them. Pray for each other. Pray for one another. Don't just pray for yourself, but pray for others. Pray for those who are in the faith. Pray for people in our church, which I know you do. I feel your prayers every day. I really do. But continue to pray for believers that aren't in our congregation. Pray for people overseas. Pray also for those that you haven't met, but you've heard of their faith. Follow Paul's example in this. Pray that our Savior might fill them, cause them to bear fruit and to grow and be pleasing, that they be strengthened. And this is our prayer for us as well. Amen. So let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to pray for those who we've heard of their faith, that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will, Lord. And help that to be the prayer for our own hearts as well. As our hearts are so susceptible to wander, help us to wander to you. And Lord, I would say even furthermore, grab us and don't let us go. And you say you won't. But Lord Jesus, I pray that you would hold on to us even when we want to pull away to whatever temptation the world draws us to. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.